questo. I did not turn that on. So somebody that knows how to turn that on, or tell me how to turn that on.
Let's see. This is one here. No, you're wrong.
Okay. Everybody else go to Philippians 2. It is wonderful to be back with you tonight. That was an awesome song to begin the lesson with. You love a song that really pumps you up. It's hard if you're the preacher and the song makes you cry. You got to kind of reshift. It is just absolutely wonderful to be with you. And we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 2 tonight, as we alluded to this morning. Our theme and our rallying cry for this chapter is verse 11. So let's look at verse 11 again. Philippians chapter 2, that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We said that when Paul wrote this epistle to the Philippians, he wasn't giving them new information. These Christians already understood that Jesus was the Lord, but he wants to bring them back to that fundamental concept, because it would motivate them and it would give them a foundation for creating a joy that they needed to have, a joy in Christ, and a joy that would come back and lift up Paul. We looked at that from verse 1 as well as from verse 18. Tonight we want to pick up and read down to verse 18. So let's just start in verse 12 and we'll read down to verse 18 as we look at the second half of the lesson. So verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Well, he said this just this morning by way of review, that this chapter is calling us to be like Christ. We often emphasize verse 3 in calling us to be humble like Christ, but we need to see the whole picture. In verse 1, he was giving us a motivation for this calling. All that God has done for us. We have been so greatly blessed. How can we not push forward to be like Christ? And then all that we have in common. We said the love that we have in common, the purpose that we have in common, the kind of thinking that we have in common. All of these things should help us push forward to be more like Christ. And if we would adopt those attitudes of humility and obedience and selflessness, then we would get past the major roadblocks in our work. Now when we come to verse 12 through verse 18, he introduces to us a concept that we're familiar with our children, but we don't often apply to ourselves in our Christian maturity. When we look back at verse 12, you can see that Paul starts talking about two different kinds of obedience. And every single one of us has had to learn this, deal with this in multiple spheres of our life. Verse 12, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now more in my absence. What are the two types of obedience? It's obeying when somebody's watching and when somebody's not watching. Me and my brothers had chores that we were responsible for growing up. And about 5 o'clock, 5:30 every night, we would hear the garage door open. And it meant Dad was at the top of the driveway and would be up the stairs from the basement in about 90 seconds. And in that 90 seconds, when we heard the garage door begin to open, we jumped up and we were suddenly obedient to this list of chores that had been left for us that for the last hour and a half we had neglected, right? So you've not been doing it because they're not there, they're not watching you, they're not making you, but at least when he got in the door from the basement, we wanted it to look like we were loading the dishes into the dishwasher, even if only one plate was in there. We wanted that, right? So what are my parents doing by giving us those chores? They're teaching us this. For us to be obedient to what has been requested of us, not just when they're watching, but to learn to prioritize that obedience even when they are not watching. That's what verse 12 is dealing with here. We have that type of obedience that comes in the presence of authority figures. And this can be, are we faithful to our spouse only when they're watching? Or are we faithful to our spouse all the time? It can be in the home. It can be in the workplace. You think about Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. If you want to turn over there, Colossians 3 and verse 22. Here he's speaking specifically in a first century context about slave owners and slaves. But I think it's fair for us to make a modern application as our employees and employers. He says in verse 22, slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So don't just work for your master when he's watching you as only for eye service, but do this with a sincere heart. As Christians, we have to learn that as well. And so the second type of obedience, this is obeying in their absence. Are we able to faithfully follow the teachings of Christ as we await His return? Well, when we do that, we of course honor God. Are we able to listen to our conscience as it pricks us and it says, you know, you really are held to a higher standard. Just because nobody else is watching doesn't mean you don't know what's right. In verse 12, he's writing to them, and I want you to remember, this was the norm in the first century. Paul would come in somewhere, he would stay for a little while, establish that church, and then he was gone. And the people were just expected to continue faithfully doing the things that were right, even when no one else was watching. We all know this is healthy for our kids, right? This is why we let them figure out how to tie their shoes on their own sometimes. You know, this is why we give them some homework and we come back and say, now, did you finish that homework? We want them to do it without us looking over their shoulder. And Paul wants the Philippians to do this. Now, here's where it gets personal. When someone is missing within the body of the church, whether it's elders or a preacher or deacons, anytime one of those are missing, then things aren't always as smooth. And we all understand that, okay? We don't have to belabor the point. But what Paul is saying here is, even a great church, like the church at Philippi, they need to be reminded to watch themselves and check their behavior when someone in these positions is absent. Because just because an elder's not watching doesn't mean it's okay. Just because a preacher's not watching doesn't mean it's okay. Just because a deacon isn't around doesn't mean it's okay, right? And not only do we have to check ourselves and kind of be aware of what other people, but let's admit it. Sometimes all of us get surprised by the thoughts that run through our mind when we say, well, I'll just. And we think, well, I tell you what, they can't make me. And we have these thoughts that run through our own minds. And if we look in the mirror and are just honest with ourselves, we say, whoa, I don't want to give in to that. I'm better than that. I've been taught better than that. And so when Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 about this humility that he's describing in verse 3 down to about verse 6, he's calling us back to say, okay, I've taught you and I'm not there, but I know you. I know that you're better than this. So let me tell you how, while I'm gone, in the absence of his authority, let me tell you how you can keep growing. Let me tell you how you can keep excelling. And so that's going to be the focus of our lesson tonight. I want to give you 6 ways that in a season of absence, you just keep growing. And 6 things that this chapter shows us will help each one of us move forward, even in that season of absence. So the first one comes from verse 12. Did you see in verse 12, just as you have always obeyed, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. There is a responsibility in verse 12 to work. I have to work. You have to work. All of us, we have this responsibility. I can't just leave it up to somebody else to teach me the Bible. I can't leave it up to somebody else to tell me, hey, here's a good deed. Why don't you get involved in that? I've got to take it upon myself to just do the work, to put the effort forward and to not be spoon-fed everything. In a season of absence, I've got to make sure that I am being diligent in my work. And this is really important for us. Obviously, we have that responsibility to hear the gospel and to respond, right? To have our sins washed away. But those of us that have been Christians for a while, we know the work certainly doesn't stop there. We have to have this living faith that is moving forward. And that's one of the ways we pay the highest respect to God, is to continue on in that work. And look what he says at the end of verse 12. I love this one. With fear and trembling. Would you agree that some of the strongest Christians you know are grounded in an appreciation of God's grace? That they just look to the grace of God, the mercy of God, and they are so excited that He's made a way for them to go to heaven. And yet in that great appreciation of grace, they believe in hell. And they believe it's a real place. And with fear and trembling, they're going to do everything in their power to avoid going to hell. I don't know many strong Christians that don't take hell seriously. And in verse 12, when he talks about us working with fear and trembling, it's that reminder that as good as God is, He is just, and He will call me to account when I fall short and I transgress His laws. And so my work has to be keeping in mind the day of judgment, because I do not want to stand before Him and have to say, yeah, I thought I'll give them a piece of my mind, and I did give them a piece of my mind. I don't want to be there to answer that way before God. I want to restrain myself through the love of Christ. I want to improve my heart to get past some of those impulses that get in front of us sometimes. So verse 12 reminds us, we've each got work to do. But let's look one step further. Let's look at verse 13 as well. We can excel in this work because God is working with us. And the Philippians were reminded of this. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You know, I talked about giving your kids some homework. When we tell Andrew it's time to do his homework, there's many nights that we just pull up a kitchen chair right beside him, and we work through problem after problem after problem together. And what he wants to remind the Philippians, and what we need to be reminded of today, is that God is still at work within us. That we have the Word of God. That we know the plan of God. That He is standing beside us. That He's providing the strength that we need. He's giving us the blessings, the seed, so that we can go out and sow it. And so we're to remember that even if Paul's not around, that doesn't change how well we have been equipped, and the fact that God is strengthening us, that God is answering our prayer, that God is able to open doors for us to continue on in our mission. And then look at verse 14. He's at work within us to do all things without grumbling or disputing. I want to make this one really personal for you. As a teenager, I came to my parents one time, and I said, I want to know something. You and Mom don't argue and fight the way most of my friends at school describe their parents. And I know that we don't make life easy on you all the time, you know. So how is it that you don't argue and fight as much as all of my friends at school? And I spent a couple hours trying to write this down to get exactly to the best of my memory what Dad said. He said, son, we decided a long time ago there was nothing so important that it was worth hurting each other. Because there is nothing we love more than each other. And we have times that we disagree and we have to talk it out. But we don't argue because we love each other more than anything we could argue about. Did I have great parents or what? We love each other more than anything we could argue about. Shouldn't that be true of Christians? Why do we do things without grumbling? Because we love each other. And whatever we may disagree about, and whatever we may have to study, and whatever we may talk through, we can talk through it and study through it without all the grumbling that Paul knows can well up in a congregation. And so I have to remind myself of this. You have to be reminded of this. We all need this reminder. That's why God put it in the Scriptures in the first place. We need to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Because we love each other too much to tear each other down with the things that we might grumble about. And as you see on the screen, I like to put it in quotes, he didn't say do this some of the time. He said in all things. No matter how doctrinal, no matter how personal, in all things, find a way to work through it without grumbling, without disputing. And he had a reason for this. Verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless. We do an excellent job holding the elders to that standard and expecting them to act with blamelessness. But the standard applies to us as well. Every single Christian is called in this verse to live in a blameless manner, and we need to be striving after that. I hope that phrase just runs through your head on certain days. I got to do this blamelessly. I need to handle this blamelessly. When we were handling our difficulties last year at East End, somebody came to me and said, "Why didn't you come and specifically talk to me about this issue?" I said, "You know what? Paul told Timothy in some of these things, he has to do everything without partiality. And so you were invited to the same group, same meeting for the men that everybody else was invited to. And if I'd come just to you and just showed favoritism to you, that would not have been fair. Why didn't you call me? Why didn't you come?" You know, sometimes it is so hard. Trust me, like, this was a guy I would have loved to sit down and talk to about it. But I just knew I could not do anything with partiality. I just remind myself, try to be blameless in the way that this is handled. In all things, we've got to do it without grumbling, without disputing, because we are aiming for blamelessness. So we would be innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom, verse 15, you appear as lights in the world. Because the fourth way that we're going to grow in a season of absence is make sure we remember how important it is that we provide light to the world. We see the very sad condition our culture and our country is in spiritually. They are desperate for the light of loving Christians. Our world so deeply needs the light that we can provide, and so we need to excel in sticking true to that mission, to let our light shine, for them to say, "You know what, we do disagree sometimes, but we resolve it with love. We do have seasons of difficulty, but we resolve it by coming back to the Scriptures and trusting in the plan and the designs of God for His church and for His people." We have to rise above our generation as lights in the world. And then verse 16, that you would hold fast the word of life. Our scripture reading tonight came from John chapter 6. I have a whole sermon I do called The Crowd and the Core. And in John chapter 6, you see both of those groups, where the crowd is very interested in being there. The crowd is especially interested in the free, miraculous food that Jesus is providing. Everybody likes the free food. But there's a core. And the core disciples around Jesus are not dissuaded just because the crowd gets upset. And the core are interested in far more than the bells and whistles, right? The core is interested in far more than just the free food. The core is going to stand with Christ. Why? What did John say? Because you have the words of life. Where else are we going to go? And that needs to be our heart as we're trying to grow in a season of absence. We have to hold fast to the word of life. Notice again in verse 16, he doesn't just say hold fast to the good news. His emphasis in the way he describes the gospel is not just that this is saving news, not just that this is positive information. It's this is life and death. Hold fast to the things that lead to life. Hold fast to that which you know, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory. Because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. We've got to hold on in that manner. Remembering those words of life. We don't want to ever leave the straight and narrow way. Not now. Not ever. We've chosen the straight and narrow way, and that's the way we're going to stay. And then verse 17 and 18. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. What does Paul slip in there in verse 17? I told you this morning that in verse 2, he reminded them to make his joy complete, because although it was right, he wanted to make it personal. In verse 17, he slips in that personal information again. It's right to do this. But also, he reminds them, he's got it worse than they do. He's in a harder spot than they are. he may be pouring out his life as a drink offering, the sacrifice and service of their faith. He's the one that's facing execution. He's just asking these Christians to keep working together. When we get really discouraged, and when we go through a hard time as a congregation, we need to remember, their congregation's going through way, way worse stuff. There are Christians that are suffering, and they are trying to keep their faith and hold fast and be a blameless light in the world under way more pressure and temptation than we are under. I told the Arnolds this afternoon, when we were here a few years ago, we were just so impressed, and we love this group. And when I leave on Friday, that's what I'm still going to say. I'm impressed. And I love this group. You've got too many great things going to lose sight of the amazing mission that we have in front of us. Now, that's your six things, but let me give you a bonus. And I'm not just throwing it in because of the clock. I've got it in my notes. Let me give you the bonus. Look at verse 19. A season of absence is only a season. A season of difficulty, it's only a season. It's not forever. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me like the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. The little bonus here is remembering that there is help coming. And I'm not just talking about me being here this week. I'm talking about the future gospel meetings you've got where other guys are coming in to build you up and study with you. I'm talking about the great men of this congregation. They're going to fill this pulpit Sunday after Sunday and give you encouraging lessons. And I'm talking about whatever guy you choose to work with in the future. A season of difficulty is still just a season. And there's another man out there who loves the Lord and who will love you that will step in and fill those needed shoes to continue to build up the congregation. Not only that, look at verse 24. What did Paul say? And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. He said shortly in verse 19, and now he applies shortly to himself in verse 24. And no, Paul's not getting ready to resurrect and come visit us. But something much better is happening. Jesus has promised, I am coming soon. And although men and God count time differently, he's coming soon. And that's so infinitely better than hoping in Paul coming, isn't it? Jesus is coming soon. And we want to be prepared to meet him. We want to continue to grow in the things that he has entrusted us with until he arrives. And if we meet the grave before we meet the Lord, then so be it. But we have tremendous work to do as we prepare ourselves and we can look forward to those days that lie ahead. And so I hope today as you reflect on Jesus coming soon, you'll remember that he is the Lord and that he's the one that sets the bar for us in our behavior, in our desire to be blameless, and in our future hope so that we can grow through any season that we face. Tonight, I wonder what season you are in your life. Are you in a season of life where you're able to look back and you're able to say, man, I have gotten off the path. I have not been the light I should have been. If you need to repent publicly, then that opportunity is available. Or if you're in the season of your life where those seeds of truth have been planted and they're just starting to grow and you need to confess your faith in Christ and have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, we have a Lord that is eager to forgive and he's eager to help you in the journey homeward. If we can help you tonight, then just come forward now while we stand and sing.